Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we praise your name for your word that you have preserved to us, giving us instructions on how to live and how to exist in a very evil world, Father. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy of giving us this word to live by. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for this wonderful time to assemble in your name and study your word. Now, bless our efforts tonight, Father, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Read Romans 10 through 18.
Romans 3, 10 through 18?
Yes, Romans 3, 10 through 18.
As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. This is a... The more I think on these things, the bigger it gets. So, hope we'll find some very practical instructions here. As an introduction to the various evil actions that Paul has here, start with verse 18 and come back up. And in verse 18 gives us the reason the wicked do what is recorded in verses 11 through 17. Okay, we'll go around. Caroline, verse 18.
There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. Now, Paul here is quoting Psalms 36, 104, 1, 2, 4. No, I get it straight in a minute here. He's quoting Psalms 36, 1 to 4. And we'll go ahead and look at it real quickly here. Be Chad.
Okay. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong.
Okay, and I put Newell's notes here in Romans. The fear of God, I want to call your attention to verse 1. There is no fear of God before their eyes, which is what Paul quoted in 3:18. The fear of God consists in having such a due sense of majesty and holiness and justice and goodness of God as shall make us thoroughly fearful of offending him. For each of these attributes of God is proper to raise a suitable fear in every Christian mind. We are to fear God of what will happen. Well, just fear God enough to obey him as our parents. Our children need to fear us, but not a fear of running from us, but a fear that if we don't do right, we're in trouble. And I had that fear. My mother would threaten us during the day and said, "Now wait till Dad gets home. He'll take care of this." And we look forward in fear to him coming home because he would take care of it. He didn't let very little bit escape. Job 28:28, and I left it there. And unto man he saith, "Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And we have looked at Ecclesiastes 12:13 in the past. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, and I left it in your notes, the fear of God will result in departing from evil. Where there is no fear of God, there is nothing to restrict the wickedness of the wicked. And I thought of David, as he let Paul escape with his life in 1 Samuel 2:24-13. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. In other words, David told King Saul that he was not wicked. If he were wicked, David said, I'd be doing wicked deeds, but I'm not. Rather, David makes it clear that he feared God, so he would not act wickedly toward Saul. Now, he had every right in the world, and God gave him many chances to take his vengeance out on Saul for what Saul was trying to do to him, but he refused to do it. Romans chapter 3 here tells us that there's no limit to the wickedness of those who have no fear of God. We're going to deal with that a little bit. Wickedness is also defined as any effort to lead people astray from the truth as found in the Word of God. That includes religious leaders. They don't fear God, so they preach for profit. Those who don't fear God are capable of doing anything, and they will do anything. Wickedness is also defined as any effort to lead people astray from the truth, as found in the Word of God. It includes religious leaders. Proper fear of God is a work of the Spirit. Psalms 34, verse 11. And whose turn is that? Maybe Jen's.
Left it in there.
Oh, no, I didn't leave the whole verse in there, did I?
34:11?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Oh, I left it all in there?
Yeah. How many children? Is that the one?
Yeah. Okay.
How many children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
Okay, I didn't think that I'd left, I didn't aim to leave that in there. I was going to make you look it up. But anyway. Fear is a work of the Spirit of God, both in salvation and in sanctification. Sanctification is what?
When you're becoming more like
Christ. Right, okay. So God gives us a fear, and that's a loving fear, I guess, that drives us to sanctification. Proper fear of God, Jeremiah 32:40, I guess. Since we don't have that in there, you can read that one, Jen. Jeremiah 32:40.
Okay.
Proper fear of God is a promise under the new covenant.
And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me.
Okay, who is the they he is talking about here? With them. Who is them? Who is them? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, actually. Who's he talking about?
The people of Israel and Judah. Mm-hmm.
No, this is the new covenant. The new covenant is with the church. The new covenant is with the elect. And this is the promise under the new covenant, Christ in the New Testament. This is the promise under the new covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with the elect, that I will not turn away from my people, the church, to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. Okay. Now, we a Christian should have what? A Christian should have a godly fear of God, a proper fear of God. and we should fear to depart from him. Fear is not fear is a fear of displeasing him. In this case here, we should have a fear of displeasing God. So this is a promise of the new covenant that he would place his fear in the heart of the elect, chosen people of God. And the covenant was that he would not turn away from them, from the church, and actually the church, and he would do them good, and he would put the fear in our hearts so that we would not depart from him. I fear departing from, I fear what will happen to me. I'm fearful of what will happen to me. I used to tell a pastor in Louisiana, they were putting in the new interstate down there in Shreveport, and I'd say, roll down the windows and let me hear the equipment running out there. Those diesels sound so good. And I would have loved to have gone back on the equipment, but I feared God. I didn't dare to try to do that because it would not have been pleasant in my part, because I knew I couldn't do that. I knew I was where the Lord would have me to be. The same today. So now, let's look at the... Okay, you understand that, what he's talking about there. We could look at the whole section there in Jeremiah 32:40. You want to look at the whole section? Well, let's look at it. Jeremiah 32:40. Let me get to it here. Jeremiah 32:40. Okay, look back. Verse 37 is where it starts. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again to the place I will cause them to dwell safely. Rather than get into a long, drawn-out discussion on this, which I definitely love to do, sin scattered people everywhere. They were cut off from God, and the typology there is Israel was carried off into Babylon and Assyria and so on. But he says here that he's going to gather those who have been scattered. And they should. And he's not speaking here of Israel. He's not speaking here of the old national Israel. He's speaking here of the new Israel, as identified by Paul in Galatians. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Let me give you some notes here. I've got plenty of notes on it. Open note. Geneva. I will give them one heart. They should build in the high place of Baal. Read 30. Declaration. King's House. Let me go back here. Gil. And what verse? What verse are we looking at?
32:37.
Oops. Well, this is a picture of the church, God gathering the church out of the world, and he gives the church one heart and one way, so that the church, the elect, might fear him forever for the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant. Now, Christ is the covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant, which is Christ, with them. And I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. and I will plant them in the land assuredly in my whole heart and with my whole soul. I'll make a note here, and let me put that, let me see here. And next time we get together, I'll deal with this more, a little more in depth. Because right now, speaking off the top of my head just doesn't work very well. so I'll come back to that. We'll come back to that in the next time. So I can give it to you in an orderly fashion in notes that you can follow. Okay, now the results. We're going to look at the results of the lack of fear. First of all, what's the first result? Which we've already seen. What's the first result?
No one who understands.
Okay, right. The first result that there's the first revolt of no fear of God is that there can be no understanding of God. They do not understand, is what it says there. And I left Deuteronomy 32:29 in there. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they may consider their latter end. And I left those other verses in there if you want to look it up. Okay, so first of all, they do not understand who God is. They have no fear of God. And really, they have no desire to understand who God is. If they don't believe there's a God, if they have no fear of God, then why should they understand who God is? They have no desire to understand. A second thing there, they do not or cannot understand the latter end. And of course, the latter end is basically eternal salvation and eternal death. But let's consider verse 11 more on a familiar level, local level. What are the logical implications that we see around us today as a result of they do not understand the logical, their thinking? They do not understand the latter end. What's some logical, some things we see going on today? They don't, the unsaved, the wicked, and we look at them and say, how illogical can you be? How can you not understand what you're doing? How can you not see the results of this? And I'm sure we all look at these crazy people that way. I mean, they're stupid. They act absolutely stupidly. Here's a couple of things that I remembered. In 2017, and I left that in there, a high school girl sued her school under Title IX in order to play on the boys' football team. I don't know if you all remember that. I remember it very clearly. June 27, and that's the account there, Sam Gordon, other teenage girls sued the school district to play football. The teens, including the 14-year-old and their parents, are suing the three school districts of the Utah High School Activity Association, claiming it's a violation of Title IX to not allow girls to play football. Now, where are we at today? What was the big stink over the girl at the over the boy at the woman girls track meet up in Connecticut?
I didn't hear about that.
2019, a high school girl is suing her high school for allowing boys to compete under Title IX on her girls' track team. I mean, they sued under Title IX in order to be able to play football, and now they're suing under Title IX to get the boys off the girls' team. I mean, where's the logic in that? I mean, who couldn't see that the result of suing for a girl to get on a boys' team, could not see the logical results of boys suing to get on girls' teams? I mean, it boggles my mind, the inconsistency.
I've seen where they had a boy who was saying that he was a girl getting on the girls' wrestling team.
Yeah, I saw the wrestling thing.
Here's the quote on this. ADS said the CIAC policy regularly results in boys outperforming and displacing girls in competitive high school track events across Connecticut. Throughout the 2018-19 track season, males constantly deprive the female athletes who are part of the complement of multiple medals opportunities to compete at a higher level, and the public recognition cited critical to college recruiting scholarships. The complaint notes the CIAC's policy, and it results directly violate the requirements of Title IX. That's what they sued under to get on the team, a federal law designed to protect equal athlete opportunities for boys, women, and girls. And there's I left the website there. That blows my mind. They couldn't see the obvious results of doing that. Here's another one. The Boy Scouts. You're familiar with the mess over the Boy Scouts. In 2013, the Boy Scouts allowed gays to join. 2015, the government body, the Boy Scouts, voted to end its decade-long ban on gay scout leaders. And then in August 12, 2019, they stand back in amazement that they got a pedophile epidemic and are hiding hundreds in its ranks. I mean, it's just, anyway, it boggles my mind that, and that's what it says here, the wicked cannot understand. They do not understand logical thought. Christians are the only ones who can think logically. And I know we look at so-called science and we wonder how in the world they can come up with such illogical ideas, global warming. Anyway, it's just totally illogical. I remember when they replaced the silver coins with the slugs. The government assured the public that the coins would be okay and the silver coins wouldn't disappear. Well, obviously, within a few years, the coins were out of circulation. I was in the military at the time. When I got out, I started saving silver coins. People thought I was crazy. That $1 of silver coins is now worth about $14. You got four silver quarters, and you'll get about $14 for them. Now, where did the $23 go? Would anybody care to guess where that $23 went? It went to fight wars. It went to pay for a welfare program. It went for all these government programs. I paid $13 out of every dollar to pay for those things. That's where our money, and that's what has happened. And of course, they're looking at cybercurrency now to to even replace what is there. And I just ran across this. People with tattoos make reckless decisions and are more impulsive than those who are not inked, a study claims. People who proudly don body ink and have very visible tattoos are more likely to act on impulse and make actions in haste, according to the new study. And there you'll find the website down there. People who have a visible tattoo more like, okay, I already said that. Okay, so we'll just pass over that. One of the reasons I like Chick-fil-A is because you don't have to be confronted with massive piercings and ink spots. I dread to see beautiful young women all messed up with tattoos. I don't know whether I mentioned this or not, when I had my this place here on my nose removed, a very pretty young lady with tattoos. And before I left, I said, may I say something personal? I said, yeah. Why did you mess up your beauty with tattoos? And she said, you sound just like my dad. He asked me the same thing. Then she gave me some off the wall reason, which anyway, but these two articles go on to say that people are sorry for the rash decisions they made. They don't think through. We don't think through the latter end. Verse 11 tells us the wicked cannot understand the results of their war against God, eternal death. They do not understand the logical evil outcomes of their plans. God spoke to his people in Deuteronomy 32:29, which is there, which is destruction. They would not understood this, that they would consider the latter end. Psalms 2 tells us that the wicked counsel together against God. The wicked have long-range plans that deceive the righteous. The public education plan was to destroy America's Christian social order, which it has done. Because of the counsel of the wicked against God and his kingdom are secret, it's hard to know whether the chaos we see around us is planned, as is defined in Psalms 2, or just result of stupidity of the wicked. Man's stupid enough without departing from God also. It's not difficult with a little time and research to learn what those secret counsels were that led to the great devastating events from the early 1800s. It's a very depressing study. But we do know one thing for sure. People are wicked are incapable of logical thought. Sadly, many Christians can't understand, or they refuse to understand, the latter end of their decisions, particularly as they support the Antichrist education system. I don't see how a Christian can see what's going on there and still send their children there. Christians fail to consider the latter end. Now, here's some lessons for us. I tried to pull some lessons out of each one of these sections. Christians are not immune. How many times have we failed to consider the latter end of our decisions? I have found that I've made many very unwise decisions by failing to consider the ends of those decisions. We get caught up in the spirit of the time, and foolish and expensive decisions are made. Without the Spirit of Christ, we cannot properly understand the end result of our decisions. But just because we're saved, we can't assume that our decisions are proper. We need to pray, and I got this in your notes here. We need to pray for understanding of the latter end of our decisions we are about to make. Understanding at the beginning would spare a lot of expense, trouble, and stress in the future. And there I left these verses in there. Psalms 119:34. We need to pray, Lord, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe to do it with my whole heart. Psalms 119:73, and that's the title of that section, Jod. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And these are just the passages in the book of Psalms. 119:25, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. 119:44, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Psalms 119:169-2, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. That should be on our hearts continually, that we need God's understanding, in particularly in this day of utter turmoil and chaos, and everybody's working to bring chaos about everything. And a lot of it's planned, some of it's just plain stupidity, but there's nothing, and I've read more times than I care to think about, there's nothing that happens in the political scene or on the international scene that is not pre-planned. And that's what it tells us in Psalms 2. The wicked have counseled together, and their plan is being worked out. And really, it's God's plan. We know that. But I've paid the price in time and money for a lack of planning. Okay. Second, got a second point there. A second thing. With no fear of God, the wicked see no reason to seek after God. As I mentioned already, the wicked have no desire to seek nor hear godly instruction, for he has no fear of the results of following the desires of his own heart. Third, because they do not seek after God, the wicked are gone out of the way of truth. And we've already looked at the passage in Psalms 36, verse 9. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. In other words, we have to have God's light in order to see the light to walk. Now, what did Christ tell us? That the obvious result of rejecting light is. And you'll find that in Luke 6, verse 39. What did Christ tell us the result of rejecting light? Okay, that'd be Zane. That's a matter.
I don't know the answer.
He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit?
Okay. So, rejecting the light, you stumble.
Mm-hmm.
Fall in the pit. And that's what, and that was the prayers I recorded there from Psalms. Give me understanding so that I won't fall in the pit. And I guarantee the wicked have pit dug for us all. And one of our prayer, my wife and I prayer sometimes is, Lord, let the wicked fall into the pit that they have dug for the righteous. And I could look it up, and I think the word is digged. I can look up the word digged, and it will come up. The obvious result of rejecting light is stumble. Now, verse 12, they are all together become unprofitable. That is what? And I think your version said that.
Mine says worthless.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Or useless, whatever. They're only fit for what?
Be thrown away.
Yeah, be thrown away or burned. They go in the trash pile. The only thing, the wicked who have rejected God, the only thing they're good for is to be burned. And they will be if they don't repent. Fifth, verse 12. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We've already looked at Psalms 14. And I'll just read it, verse 3, 14, 1 to 3. They're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. Job 15, 6 also. I think we looked at, when we looked at Psalms 14, none that doeth good is repeated twice in Psalms 14, 1 to 3. Now our next section. Now I know this is, and I didn't really recognize those sections until I started looking at them. But Paul's instruction there is divided up into some very, very clear sections. The next section is verses 13 and 14, okay? That would be Caroline, verses 13 and 14.
Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips.
Go ahead.
Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness.
Okay. So now Paul connects the throat, the tongue, the lips, and the mouth with all kinds of filth and corruption. Now, all these are instruments of, and I left that in your notes. I shouldn't have left it there, but I did, so I'd make you say it for yourself. All these are instruments of what? 15, go ahead and read 15 and 16, Caroline.
Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way.
Okay. So all these things lead to, they are instruments of destruction and death. They're instruments of destruction and death. Now, we will not look at James, but he issues the same warning to Christians about the corrupt tongue, James 3, 1 through 11. James' words expand to encompass all Christians of all times, with the reminder that we have the power of the Spirit to control our tongue. Now, if you read it, you'll find it interesting how closely James' description of the mouth parallels Paul's description of the mouth here. Only Paul's describing the mouth of the wicked, and James is describing the mouth of the supposedly godly who let their tongue get out of control. And I'm afraid we do that far too often. In both cases, those who profess to be God's people are being addressed. Well, Paul was addressing the Jews at Rome, the proud Jews at Rome, and the proud Christians who cannot control the tongue. Now, as we go through verses 13 to 18, Paul is placing here, as I said, against the proud Jews. They condemn the Gentiles as Gentile dogs. But Paul's telling them you have a common nature with those you consider dogs. So Paul's description fits fallen man. Over the years, I've found many times an unsaved man has more fear of God than those who profess to be Christians. They'd be more honest than those who profess to be Christians. I've been frauded by more Christians than I have by unsaved men. And that's definitely a sad situation. The wicked have no fear of retribution from God, who in their opinion is not there. So what do? They push the envelope, and in Rush Limbaugh's words, societal evolution. What are some areas which are being pushed today by the wicked who have no fear of God? What's taking place in public libraries now?
Censoring books or editing books?
No. They're having transgenders come in and have story hour. They dress up. I've seen some pictures of these transgenders. I mean, they're horribly looking men who are dressing as a woman. Looks terrible. And the picture I saw had him sitting there reading, having it sit there read, and the parents were standing around with looks of approval on their faces. That shows what public education is doing. Okay? In the preschool, again, they're having, and I know this is a small community and it hasn't reached this area yet, but preschools have sodomites in to instruct the children in transgenderism, of how to, a boy to be a girl and a girl to be a boy. School boards fire teachers for not supporting the sodomite agenda. And I didn't put websites down for all this, but we see here the list goes on and on as the wicked wage open war against God. They have no fear of God. So why shouldn't they wage war? I mean, with no fear of God before their eyes, then if there's no fear, then just do your own thing. Everybody do whatever society will let you give it away with, and they're pushing society further and further. No fear of God. So on the job, the wicked will make plans how to push others aside to protect their own position. When Corey first went to a store there in Cincinnati, the store manager brought had him tell me what your goal is. And Corey said, well, my goal is to be a store manager. And of course, that was what he was hired for, he wanted to be a store manager. The manager said to him, don't you even begin to think that you're going to get this chair. So for the 2 years, that store manager did all he could to suppress any threat to his chair, to his authority. Well, when, as I told you before, Corey was in Indiana working with a store, and when he came back, the store manager had been fired because the sodomites raised a fuss with human resources, and you don't mess with the sodomites. The human resources moved in quickly and got rid of him. Over time, words and actions always reveal what's in the heart. You know, we cannot imagine what is in the heart of those who do not fear God and who are at war against God. We cannot imagine it in our wildest imagination. But we read in Matthew 12, verse 34, and you've got that there, Chad. Matthew 12:34.
You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks.
Okay. So a person can retain it somewhat over a period of time, but it's just a matter of time before the mouth will reveal what's in the heart. And there's some other verses there that you can look up. We won't look at them. Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David said that he was a sinner from the moment of his conception. And of course, every parent should realize the reality of verse 5. They come out of the womb speaking lies. We came out of the womb speaking lies, not they, we, everyone, every person. Psalms 2, okay, now here's some lessons. What's the matter?
Think about that. Think all those innocent women.
They got a nice, sweet smile on their face and just waiting to lie to you, to catch you in their lie. And you will face it again, as you already have a couple of times. Some lessons here for us. Psalms 2 tells us how to recognize those who are at war against Christ. Isaiah 8, verse 20, I think is Chin there. You got it? You're getting it. Okay.
See the law and see the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Okay. So how can we recognize those who are at war against Christ? And Paul's been talking about the tongue.
Yeah, the way they speak.
The way they speak, right. If they do not speak according to the principles of God's word, then we know what is in their heart. They can cover it, but there it is. And Paul is dealing with the tongue there in the section we're looking at right now. The tongue. We're told, and we've already read, that the wicked lie awake even at night, imagining and dreaming of ways to carry on their and succeed in their war against the Lord and His Christ. Psalms 2 tells them, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. We must take heed here of those whose public actions and words proclaim an Antichrist attitude of their hatred of God. Romans 3 warns us that the natural man is capable of anything he can imagine in the vanity of his imagination. And we just, the vain imagination of man is just if you do it, well, obviously I do quite a bit of research. Just following, I'm always looking for articles and things that will preach. And some of these things that are taking place in the secrets of a laboratory are just beyond our most vain imagination. I mean, just beyond anything we can imagine. By their fruit we shall know them. Anti-Christian actions mean that there's war in the heart against God, particularly taking place in the libraries. They're working hard to cross men and animals. Let's read, and he, God. Okay, our next section. Paul has given the reason behind the actions of the wicked. Now he develops how the wicked accomplish their evil goals when they have no fear of God in verse 13 and 14. Now, then he will give the results, and we'll look at that in a separate section. He will give the results of their evil actions in verses 15 and 16, which we've already seen. First, Romans 3:13, their throat is an open sepulcher. And what does that mean? And I think one of the versions you read said that.
Open grave.
Okay. In other words, their mouths are like a tomb that is empty. Now, what does an empty tomb, you see an empty tomb in a graveyard, you see an empty grave in a graveyard, what does that speak?
Somebody died.
Well, it's waiting for someone, either for someone to die or somebody has died. It's waiting to receive the dead. The mouth of the wicked is like an empty tomb that is waiting to receive the dead. And we see here how they're going to kill people. They're going to kill people with their tongue, with deceit, with poison. We'll go down through these steps here of how they are going to kill people so that they can receive them into the scepter of the dead. Verse 13, having no fear of God, they use their tongue to do what?
Practice deceit.
Okay. To devour others as an open grave devours the dead. A good example, as I was thinking on this, I thought of the Venus flytrap. Have you ever seen pictures of how it works?
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Touch the right spot and you got it. And I was thinking about other carnivorous plants. They use lures that appeal to the taste of their victims to attract their victims. And of course, you have the snares of the devils, the same thing here. It's like a piece of cheese on a mousetrap. The snare is the trigger that sets off the trap. And so they have no fear of God, so they use their tongue to devour like a Venus flytrap. Psalms 5 and verse 9, and whose turn is that one? Psalms 5 and verse 9.
5:9?
Mm-hmm.
Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues, they tell lies.
Okay, flatter lies. Okay, so there again, we're told their throat is an empty sepulcher. So third thing here. There's death in the tongue of the wicked. What do they use it for? There is death in their tongue. What do they use it for there?
To practice deceit.
And flattery. Yeah, flattery is deceit. That can be combined together. There's death in their tongue, as they use their tongue for deceit and flattery, as they rush to accomplish their wicked goals, as described in Psalms 2. Their goal to unseat God, to overthrow God, and to break God away from them. Remember, they have no fear of God. So if they have no fear of God, then they work to break the bands and cords that society has placed on them that reflect God. Deceit. The act of causing one to believe a lie over truth. The Hebrew word is here, they smooth their tongue. We can cause someone to believe a lie with or without words, as well as our actions. An effective wicked weapon, most effective weapon of the wicked is deceit. Deceit can be words, actions, or even lack of words. How can we deceive someone with a lack of words?
Well, if you know a danger and you don't warn them, you don't say anything.
That would be one way.
Or if you don't confess to things.
Huh?
If you don't confess. Withholding the truth.
Okay, yeah, withholding the truth would. And that's the main thing here. Someone starts to say something that we don't want to answer, so what do? Change the subject. Look somewhere else. Now, why didn't we want to answer? Well, it might look bad on us, might look bad on somebody else or whatever it might be, but we don't want to be truthful with them, so we change the subject. Oh, did you see? Anyway, you know, and we all know how that works because we've all done it. That's deceit also. My wife asked me questions and I kind of beat around the bush and change the subject, and sometimes I get away with it. Don't we, fellas? No, they don't do that. Yeah, barely, right. Deceit can be words, actions, or lack of words. Deceit here also denotes the perseverance in their hypocritical professions. They use deceit to gain, to snare and gain followers, riches, and glory and power over others. Let me see how far I've got to go with this section. Yeah, we'll go ahead and finish this section down to slander. there's a huge concern right now about social media. What's the concern over? Their concern is that they're going to have a overwhelming influence in the next election by Facebook and by censoring. I saw an article just today that we're going to start getting gun control. They're after gun control. They're going to start spying on everyone to see if you have a good enough social score in order to buy a gun. That was just on Drudge Report today. So if you don't have a good enough social social score, then you're forbidden to buy a gun.
Right.
And that's where it's headed. And that's what they've done in China, huh?
Based on what you post on your Facebook or your...
Well, yeah, maybe that. Spies. I mean, these speakers, these Google speakers, hey Google, or hey Siri, all these speakers that are in your house, and your a lot of smart TVs and all these things, they're recording everything. Absolutely everything is being recorded because we're wired to everything. And they're going to keep track of your words in your house. I mean, people don't realize that little speaker sitting there when you say, tune in to channel whatever, or a search for this on the web. They don't realize that that little speaker is always on, whether the light's on or not, it's always on and broadcasting. So they're keeping track. This article said that they're keeping track of what kind of conversation a person has, and that'll place them on this approve or disapprove scale for purchasing ammo and guns. And it's coming. We know it's coming. It's worse than 1984 ever dreamed of being. So we'll have to stop there. Stop on this high point. No, let's go ahead. Let's go. Jeremiah 9, verses 3 through 5. Now remember, the wicked don't believe there's a God. The wicked don't fear God. If they don't fear God, they're sure not going to fear man. Mm-hmm. So why would we be surprised at what they're doing? There's no reason to be surprised because Paul's already told us they don't fear God. Okay, who's got 9, 3 through 5?
Okay. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan, for every one of them is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning.
Yes. The tongue of the wicked here is identified as the launching pad for sharp arrows of lies, slander, and iniquity. So we shall quit there. Stop 9. Any questions? But we've been told, and Paul has told us what's going on. We read over these things quickly and interesting, and don't really comprehend what's being said and what we're being warned at. And it kind of surprised me. It broke down in three sections there, one just leading to another until you finally get down to their feet are swift to shed blood. And that's right. I mean, their feet are very swift to shed blood. But what can we expect from the wicked? Okay, any questions? We'll get into the sword next time. Tongues as a sword, drawn sword. Okay, Father, we thank you now for your word, and we pray, Lord, that even though we're examining the works of the wicked, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be aware of the work of the Spirit. All these things are fitting into your plan, your predetermined counsel, Father. So we must not emphasize, we must not dwell on the success of the wicked, but dwell on the success that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We know the day is coming. The pit has been dug by the wicked, and you are going to see that they fall in to the pit that they have dug for the righteous. We look forward to that day, Father, when Christ will triumph, the gospel will triumph, and truth will prevail. What a wonderful day that will be. Help us to do our part in your kingdom, Father, and have the assurance of your blessing and victory all about us, Father. Now we pray for our two ladies here as they're expecting. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to give them safety and good health. Father, we ask that you would use us now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Just there. You right on that. Get to
clean
that better.
Yeah. I thought I'd impress you at least once.
I like it.
Huh?
I like it.
Yeah.